with me. I didn't get shot. I didn't get blown up, but there was something in me that I didn't know had grabbed on me when I was over there, and I didn't know I was dealing with anything till something triggered it. And so all that to say this is, just because somebody has served in the military and they have all their extremities doesn't mean that they weren't wounded. And so I have a video that just speaks true to... No video? Oh. Oh, yes. Kids, you may go to class unless you want to listen to me talk. Sorry about that. I got a little tunnel vision. But to me, this video really expresses how I feel as a veteran and my time in service. So you guys got that video ready. Go ahead and watch it.
My name is Staff Sergeant David Crockett, United States Army.
My name is Tyler Southern. I was a corporal in the United States Marine Corps.
Just outside of Samarra, Iraq, we were hit with a massive IED.
We were given accurate intelligence that we're up to 6 Taliban held up in a compound.
Instantly, just a blast of hot air just came over me, and an intense pressure that you couldn't imagine.
We all split up and took different sides. I led my team to the far side, which was laced with 4 IEDs.
At that point, it basically rendered me unconscious for 45 minutes. I was in and out for about an hour until I basically kind of came to in a field hospital at Fob Spiker in Tikrit.
We all missed the first one on the front corner and turkey peeking a doorway. I stepped on the second. 10 pounds of homemade explosives, pressure plate IED, buried 6 inches, detonated immediately.
Shoulders got away to turn, and I
I've prided myself on finding the silver lining in absolutely every situation. No matter how hard it is to find, there is a bright side to everything. I may have been relieved of three of my original issued limbs, but that gave me the opportunity to find true love, family, made him a possibility. You might have to widen your gaze, but it's there.
The ending was key to what I wanted you guys to see is his outlook. Yeah, he may have experienced something, but look what had happened. He may have not met his wife. He may not have had that child that's on his way if he didn't go through and experience all these things. And so that's kind of what my message is about this morning. And there's a military phrase that gets said quite often, but I'm not going to use it in church because it's probably not appropriate, so I have modified it. If you're curious about what that is, see me after service. It's not a cuss word. It's just not good to say from the pulpit, I guess, but we're going to call the title of this message this morning, Embrace the Storm, okay? Embrace the Storm. So I want to start off by building a scriptural foundation to the message. So if you would turn to the book of James chapter 1 with me this morning. If you're with me, say you're there. All right. So it says, dear brothers and sisters, when, not if, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Now, opportunity is defined as a set of circumstances that make it possible to do something. It's an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance. A chance. Chance is defined as a possibility of something happening. But I think there's a choice in this. That you have a choice whether your faith can grow or not. You can either go down the woe is me pity party, or you can choose to put on your boots and muck through the junk. And I've heard it once, and I repeat it every time that I get a chance to share with somebody. But falling down is an accident. Staying down is a choice. So when you're faced with these circumstances, that's the attitude you need to have. You know, it's easy to stay down and quit and give up, but it's harder to pick yourself up and keep going. But the Bible is telling us here that if we have the opportunity, we need to consider it an opportunity for great joy, because when we make the choice, when we have a chance to let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That sounds good to me, amen? If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you freely. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person divided loyalty is as settled as a wave in the sea. that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Moving down farther to verse 12 through 18, God blesses those who patiently. Patiently is defined as in a way that shows tolerance of delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. I'm a pretty chill guy, except for when it comes to bad drivers. I can go from sanctified to sinner real quick with bad drivers. I'm just being dramatic, but, you know, I used to, when someone would cut me off or something, I'd be like, you know what, I hope you get a flat tire. And my wife was like, no, you can't say that because somebody could get hurt. And I was like, okay, well, I hope you get the runs and have a sneeze attack or something. And so that's probably not as Christian either, but, you know, I was irritated. I was in the flesh at the time. I asked for forgiveness. So I wasn't being patient. I wasn't tolerant to my problems. So God blesses those who patiently endure. Endure is defined as suffering something painful or difficult patiently. So God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never casts a shifting shadow. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is Embrace the Storm. And what I'm saying is embrace the tough times. Embrace the storm is a phrase that you hear often as service members. Sometimes things just don't go your way and they just say embrace the storm. And I think it's closely developed to, have you ever had anybody or you have anybody in your family that says it is what it is? Right? But it doesn't have to be. We talked about you have a choice. You know, you can choose to be angry at the situation, or you can choose to have great joy and know that in the end, we have the victory. We just got to stay on the right path and keep our eyes on Jesus. See, in the military, we train for the storm. We train for the storm. We're taught to love the storm. We're taught not to avoid the storm. And at times, we are trained to become the storm. But talking a little bit about storms this morning, and God's not going to take you through a storm or allow you to go through a storm so that you can drown. God is going to take you through a storm or allow you to go through a storm so that you can learn to walk on water. When we think about Peter, and he cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, call out to me. And he called him out, and he didn't hesitate. He didn't think about it. He didn't look at what was going on. He jumped out of the boat, and he began to walk on water. And it wasn't until he got his eyes off of Jesus and got focused on the chaos around him, the waves and the wind, that he began to sink. Now, another part of that that's very encouraging, too, is that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He said, well, hey, good luck. I hope you can swim. No. As soon as he started to sink, Peter said, Lord, help me. And Jesus didn't, you know, say, hey, you gotta learn your lessons. Stay focused on me. No. He immediately reached down and picked him up. And as long as we remember that, as we are pursuing righteousness, we are pursuing a righteous life to be Christ-like, that when we do fall, because it doesn't say, it says when, not if, when, we can cry out to our Lord and Savior, and he'll be right there to pick us up. I think a lot of times, and I said this last time I spoke, that we let our pride get in the way, and we think that, you know, we've done messed up for the last time, that's it. But there's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God. It's the enemy who uses your mistake. It's like when you're training a puppy and you rub their nose in their mess after they did something they weren't supposed to do. The enemy comes by and he rubs your nose in your past to try and keep you from moving forward. He tries to keep you standing still so that you can't reach where God is bringing you. Amen? So the moment that we step off the bus in basic training, we're met with a storm. A drill sergeant comes in, he's yelling at your face, get off the bus, get your stuff, get out of here, all kinds of stuff, and you're just scared. I was 21 when I joined, and I had the first time I ever left California, left the state, been away from my parents, and I wanted my mama. But there were only two ways of getting out, and that was to quit or to push through and embrace the storm. And most people cling to what motivates them. It's their friends, their family, sometimes it's substance. We all have our go-tos when we're going through something. And the difference between me and a lot of other veterans is they chose substance to deal with what they've gone through, to handle their PTSD. They chose alcohol or drugs to forget or to make them feel better about, but I knew where I needed to go, and I chose Jesus. And the moment that I stopped trying to fix it on my own and say, God, I need you, he took it away, and I haven't dealt with it since. And so growing up in church, I never felt like I had a testimony. I was never, you know, from a pit to the palace situation. I've always knew who Jesus was, and most of the time when I got in trouble, because it was my own fault. And I didn't think I had a testimony, but after going through the military, I realized, you know, I have a way to help veterans who are struggling. And it's because I chose Jesus. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about three different people in the Bible who went through a lot of stuff, but God's plan was fulfilled in their lives. The first one we're going to talk about is Paul. And this is in Acts chapter 27 and 28. Paul had a past. Paul used to persecute Christians. He, you know, would have them thrown in prison or have them killed, and he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life for good. Become one of the most, he wrote most of the New Testament and has some of the wisest words for us. And so him being a Christian and sharing the gospel got him in a lot of trouble. And so he was arrested and put in prison. And where he was at the time, I believe it was in around Italy. And they arrested him, and they were getting ready to take him to Rome to stand before Caesar. And they're traveling down the coastline trying to get there. And the weather's getting bad. And Paul's like, hey, we got to stay here. I don't think we're going to make it. It's not good. And they just kept on going. They didn't want to listen to him. And so one day they're in Crete, they're getting ready to leave again. And the angel of the Lord comes before, Paul and tells him what's going on. And this is where we are in chapter 27, verse 21. It says, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage. So to back it up a little bit, as the storm was going on, they began to throw gear off of the ship and rations. And now they're in this situation where they're hungry and the weather is still bad and they're still on the sea. But then he says, take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong to and serve stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe in God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. See, we see that there's a purpose. The angel told him, don't be afraid, because you will surely stand before Caesar. We know that this is a word coming from God. We know that God's word is true. So whatever we face in between shouldn't matter, because God had already said, this is where you're going to be. This is where this chapter of your life ends. And so knowing that you're going to be shipwrecked and seeing everything around you, Paul knew that everything was going to be okay. We have an opportunity for our faith to be tested. In God's goodness, he granted safety for everyone that would be on the ship, but the ship will still be wrecked. There was an opportunity to have faith, even though, you know, you're floating in the water, hanging on to a little board, hoping that you're going to make it to land. Sometimes when we're surrounded by that, it's hard to have faith in knowing that God's going to bring us through it. Because sometimes we go through a storm and it's short, and then sometimes it's months, even years. We need to still have the same amount of faith. And then we have our current circumstances. In that moment before the shipwreck, nobody's eaten. And the decision, the bad decision was made to continue to sail to Rome anyway, even though the weather was bad. Then it gets down to chapter 28, and this is what it says. Once we were safe on the shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. And Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire. A poisonous snake was driven out by the heat and bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. So Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead, but they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed. They changed their minds and decided that he was a god. Now, see, there's going to be people in your life that when you get laid off, when you get a bad medical report, when you get overlooked for that promotion, when you have a child running around living for the world, they're going to sit back and talk to you and say that this happened because of this or because of that. Instead of offering a hand, they're going to see how you embrace the storm. And for a lot of ways, one of the most powerful testimonies is when you're going through a storm that people know about, that it's publicly known, whether it's through a prayer chain or whatever, is how you handle it and how you react. And I've seen several people in my lives in my church back home that have dealt with cancer or losing a child or losing a loved one or going through accusations, and how they handled it, how they showed up to church day after day and praised all through the storm, spoke volumes to me. And I know if it spoke to me, it spoke to others. But what did Paul do? They accused him of being a murderer, and they said he was gonna die. But what did he do? He shook it off. So when people talk about you, don't engage in that. Shake it off. Because then that's just going to allow the enemy to continue to play and delay your shipwreck already. You know, everybody in here has got a plan and a purpose. Paul's purpose was to stand before Caesar. I don't know what your purpose is. That's between you and God, but you are going to get there. Now, whatever you experience through the process of getting there, how you handle it, is not only a testimony, but it's important that you keep moving forward. See, the end result of Paul being shipwrecked and going through all this was he was able to pray for some people on the island, and they were healed, and they became followers of Christ. Then, once he finally made it to Rome, he was standing there under armed guard preaching the gospel to people. He was probably in chains. And people came to know the Lord. Even though he was being persecuted, he was still following God. He was still sharing the gospel. No matter, he was just bit by a snake. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. I mean, the list goes on and on of things that Paul dealt with, but he still continued to pursue God's will in his life. A lot of the times when things get tough, it's hard to be a Christian. When you're dealing with something, it's hard to be positive to somebody else. It's hard to disciple somebody else when you're dealing with your own things. But Paul knew that he had a purpose, and it was to share the gospel. See, God's job is the outcome. Your job is the process. You got to. Sometimes we have the you got to see it to believe it attitude, but God says you got to believe it to see it. You know that you have a purpose in your life. You have to believe it before you can see it. And you have to forget the process and how you're going to get there. Just know that God's got the outcome. There are some things that you have to experience to get where God has called you to be. If we stay stuck in the reason, we'll miss out on the revelation. And revelation is more important than the reason. You can't operate on reason or your life will be up and down, just as it says in James chapter 1. Because you are unsettled as a wave of the sea, you will be blown and tossed by the wind. And then Satan comes in and tells us, if we had such a good God, why isn't he protecting us? Why is he allowing us to go through this? Now, see, I was in the Army basic training. They teach you how to survive. They teach you how to patch up your buddy when he gets shot. They teach you how to shoot back and all these different things. And you feel like you're prepared because when you're not at war, you're training for war. And when the time comes and your name gets called, it doesn't mean that because you have the training, because you have the weapons, because you have the equipment, doesn't mean you're not going to get shot at. That's when those instincts kick in because you've trained. That's what we need to do as believers. We need to train. It's spiritual warfare. It's not flesh and blood. And we're fighting it more now than ever. I mean, I wouldn't say more now than ever, but it's out in the open more now than it's ever been. The devil's not hiding anymore. But why are us as Christians hiding under a rock? Why the world is collapsing on itself? It's crazy. I'm not going to get political. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns. What does that mean? If you're not dead, then God's not done. We have a plan and a purpose to the day that he comes back or we die. A lot of people serve in the church for a long time, and, you know, whether it's children's ministry or worship team or whatever, but after so many years, they think, okay, I'm done. I'm just going to sit back and sit in a pew. No. God has a plan and a purpose for you and a calling, and you need to fulfill that till he comes back or he calls you home. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Your job may just switch a little bit. It may be taking a family under your wing and having them over once a night for game night or dinner or movie night or something like that. Be available, because through fellowship comes discipleship. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, it says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Amen. For the present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, and the things that we cannot see will last forever. That'll preach. Sometimes we make, what's that term? Mountains out of molehills. Can't help it. It's in our nature. You know, one thing after another piles on it. You know, that's the pickle on the poo sandwich sometimes, you know, that we're just going through tough times and just one more thing, God, when it rains, it pours. But we need to have joy. As hard as it is, we need to have joy because we know we're going to be stronger in the end. All of my time in the military, everything that I've dealt with, guess what? It built me up for ministry. Everything that I deal with, the people yelling at me, all the push-ups, the physical strengths, because guess what? When it comes time for an event, who's setting up the chairs? It's not the entire church. It's one and two. So one or two people are doing the work of many. So that endurance that I went through in the military helped me to keep putting chairs out and mopping and sweeping and building stuff. And people that talk about you behind your back, that's, you know, the drill sergeants yelling at me and trying to break me down mentally, that helped me from that. I'm stronger in the military, and God used that to prepare me for ministry. I didn't see it then. I didn't see it when I was going through it. Being a preacher or a pastor was the last thing I wanted to do. But here I am. Think about Paul. He was killing them and persecuting, and then, you know. So don't ever tell God I'm not or I can't, because he will. Samuel Whitfield said, God often creates desert places for people and prepare them for his purpose. You cannot manufacture a desert experience, but you must understand that when God leads you into a desert place, when people find themselves in the desert, the first thing they want to know is when the desert season will end. How do you know when you are ready to leave the desert season? When you don't care if you ever leave. God puts you in a desert to set you apart so that nothing else matters anymore except hearing his voice and knowing him. That's the point of the desert. God uses the desert to form and fashion vessels, and he matures every believer in a unique way. My desert place was basic training. That first day I got into my bunk, I was terrified. I said, oh, my Lord, what did I get myself into? I went to the recruitment station, the MEPS in L.A. I had already taken the test a couple times. They were like, yeah, we'll fly you out to L.A. You'll stay in the Ritz, and it'll be good. We did stay in the Ritz. That's the only lie they didn't tell me. But I took the test. I did the medical exam. I chose a job, and I raised my right hand all in the same day. And I remember thinking, like, oh, my goodness, head in my hands, just, what did I do? I didn't know that I had to experience all that to be to where I am today. Now, is my time of suffering over with? I hope so, but probably not. And because I'm preaching about it, I'm probably going to experience something pretty soon. Just give me a little bit, God. But I remember laying in that bunk, and all I had was God. And before I left, somebody gave me a military Bible, and so I pulled it out. And that's when God began to work, and I would go to the glossary, because I was still, I mean, I knew who Jesus was, but I wasn't a Bible scholar. I'm still not a Bible scholar, but I know more now than I did before. Anyways, I'm looking through the glossary, and I'm looking up key words that I'm feeling, and they point me to Scripture, and I'm in the bunk. It's nighttime. I got my light, and I'm reading, and one of the guys yells, hey, Wallace, what are you doing? I said, reading. I was trying to be discreet. I didn't want to be made fun of, you know. I said, I'm reading the Bible, and they said, oh, yeah, why? And I said, well, because it helps me when I'm dealing with stuff. And I said, it's cool. It's got this thing in the back that you can look up, and it points you to Scripture that encourages you. And then the guy said, well, read it. And so here I am in a bay of 65 guys, all religions, all races, from all over the United States, some even out of the United States. And I began to read the Bible. And I ended up picking up the nickname Rev. And so anywhere we go, hey, Rev, you going to church on Sunday? And at basic training, they let you get on in a bread truck, and they'll haul you to where the different areas where they have different churches. And there was a Pentecostal church there that I went to. And anyways, that was my desert place. I had nowhere to go but to God. And when I did that, God began to use me. Amen? That was my point of that story. All right, and I'm closing with this. If the worship team wants to head up, play something softly, but the second guy I'm talking about is Joseph. Everybody knows the story of Joseph, right? Chosen by God, has dreams. God says, or shows him this dream that everybody's going to be bowing down to him someday. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. They're just sheep, shepherds. And so he ends up being almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Throughout this time, he has his faith in God. God shows him favor, but then there's another setback. He gets accused of adultery, gets thrown in jail. He's in jail. He interprets dreams, gets put back, and all that to be appointed the number two most powerful man in Egypt. He had to experience that to get to where God had called him to be. We have to experience things in order to grow, in order for our faith to grow. And when the next thing comes, we have the endurance because we know God has taken us from this before. He's going to take me through this now. Which brings me to David. And I'm not talking about the story where David slays Goliath. Everybody knows that story. I'm talking about what happened before that. You know, he gets sent to go check on his brothers in the war to bring cheese and bread. And he comes, and then there's this big old Philistine running his mouth, and everybody's scared. And David, being his young age, he's experienced some things. So he knows that God has brought him through these things. He's going to be able to take out this Philistine too. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34 through 36. It says, David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. He said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal the lamb from the flock, I go after it and I club it and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. So it's not the fact that he has this big giant that the entire nation of Israel is afraid of. He had already slain a lion and a bear. And the way to me that it's worded is, he says, when a lion or a bear come to steal a sheep, he says, I grab it by the jaw and remove it from, or I club it and remove it. He didn't say anything about killing it, because then the next thing says, if it turns on me, then I grab it by the jaw and kill it. So to me, that says he's done it quite a few times. I don't know anybody who's fought a lion and a bear and survived. That seems kind of like the most extreme of difficult situations. But because he has done it in the past and God has delivered him, he knew that facing the giant was going to be the same end result, because God was on his side. He had a plan and a purpose, just like us. He's no different than us. We all have a plan and a purpose. And when we are faced with a storm, the next time something happens, instead of like, oh, Lord, here we go again, just say, all right, God, I'm ready. You know, they have the little crow's nests on the ship. Instead of hunkering down in the bottom of the boat, climb up to the crow's nest. Embrace the storm. Arms wide open. God, I'm here. Whatever I'm going through, I know it's because you're going to strengthen me, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to be stronger, and then I'm going to use my testimony to strengthen and grow somebody else. Embrace the storm. Take joy. Closing with this last story. Has anybody heard of Rabbi Zacharias? He's a well-known apologetic theologian. And he told this story about a man and his son and his neighbor. And they had just got a brand new horse. And they were training it. And the horse ran away. And the neighbor came over and he says, wow, it's a shame. You know, it's bad luck that the horse ran away. And the dad says, well, what do I know about good luck or bad luck? The next day, the horse comes back, but he brings six other colts, wild colts, with him. The neighbor comes over, hey, that's good luck that horse ran away, because now you got six more horses. And the dad says, well, I don't know anything about good luck or bad luck, but yeah, we have these horses. And the next day, the son is out there training these horses, and one of the horses kicks him and breaks his leg. So, you know, there's no doctors around, so he's now pretty much crippled. And the neighbor comes over and says, hey, it's a shame that horse broke your son's leg, because, you know, now he's got a broken leg, and you're going to have to take care of him for the rest of your life. He says, what do I know about good luck or bad luck? Well, the next day, a group of gang members come down. Some bandits come down, and they're recruiting. They're taking anybody at a certain age, and they go to take this guy's son. They realize that he's lame because of the broken leg, and they just pass over. And the neighbor says, wow, it's a good thing that horse broke your son's leg because now he didn't get recruited by. And the guy says, what do I know about good luck and bad luck? I said all that to say what I've been saying the whole time this morning is things happen for a reason. Embrace them. As much as I do not enjoy going through them, I know that the storm only lasts for a while. And when it's gone, it's sunshine and rainbows till the next storm comes. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouraging word. I thank you for everything that I've experienced, God, because it's brought me to a place in my life where I am, and I know that I'm going to continue to experience things. I know that all of us are going to continue experiencing things, God, but I ask that your Spirit helps us to change our perspective on things that we experience. I know majority of the time when we experience bad things is because we've made a dumb decision. Lord, let your Spirit be with us and guide us and help us to listen to you, Father, to make the right decisions. And when we don't, we know that you won't abandon us. And we ask that you give us the courage to stand firm in the storm and to lean on your word and to lean on a brother and sister and to lift one another up instead of tearing them down. God, once again, God, we thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for everything that you're going to do. Father, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. So we're going to close in worship. And when we're done worshiping, we're free to go. Oh, she left her mic down there. It's all right. So if you would stand with me this morning, and let's worship the Lord.